our musicians this morning for a wonderful job. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua, if you would please. Joshua chapter 1 today. And while you're turning there, all these wonderful songs on the love of God reminded me of the story that you have heard probably many times. A young class of young preacher boys were sitting listening to the professor talk, and finally one of the young preacher boys raised his hand and he asked his professor, "What is the greatest theological thought you have ever had?" And the old professor paused for a moment, and all the young preacher boys sat down, scooted up on the edge of their seat, pulled out their pen and their paper to write down, "What is the greatest theological thought you've ever had?" And the old professor looked across the classroom and said, "Well, the greatest theological thought I've ever had is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Don't ever get over that. Don't ever forget how much God loves you today. And I want to thank all of our musicians for reminding us today of God's great love. Before I read the text today, there are several people over in our fellowship hall who are attending the membership class, and in that classroom there are some who are new members of our church, and there are others who are praying about becoming members of our church. I told them that we would pray for them. And I also ask them to pray for us. And so I'm going to ask you today, as we pray here in just a moment, would you please remember to pray for those who are in the class? I want to read a passage of scripture from Joshua chapter 1. I want to ask you to join me in standing, if you would. I want to read two short verses from Joshua chapter 1 that will give us an introduction to the book of Joshua. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I have given to them, even to the children of Israel." Last Sunday morning, if you still have your Bible open here, I finished the book of Deuteronomy by preaching from chapter 34, where the Bible says that whenever Moses was 120 years old, that he died. And this book begins by saying, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord," the Bible says this man named Joshua now steps onto the scene. We want to look at his life a little bit this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, today we thank you for your presence in this room. We thank you, Lord, that we have been reminded today of how much you love us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me and all of us to never get over that. And Lord, I pray today that you would be with us in this room as we open up your word and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you will be our teacher today. I pray that this book and your Holy Spirit will impart divine truth in the heart of all of us who will listen today. And I do pray that you'll help us to hear what you have to say. And Lord, I do pray that when we come to the close of the message today, that whatever you're asking us to do, that we'll be willing to do it. And Father, we're also aware today that across in another room, there's a group of people meeting together, and we want to lift them up in prayer. Father, thank you for their coming. Thank you for their interest in our church. And I pray, God, that you will reveal yourself and your will to each and every one of them. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day that we can come and let you know that we love Jesus. We love this church. We love your word. And we're grateful today that we're able to spend this time together. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm continuing to preach through the Word of God in 2021, a year that I have called the Year of the Bible. And my goal being that I could preach from every book of the Bible. And when I do that, what I like to do is give you kind of a brief synopsis of what that book is about, and then share with you either a verse or several verses from that passage of Scripture. Now this morning, although I've only read two verses of Scripture to you, I have probably, as they say, I've bitten off more than I can chew this morning. Because I'm not going to share with you just a verse or these two verses, but I'm going to share with you today from three chapters in the book of Joshua. I'm going to share with you from chapter 3, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Whenever I think of that, I'm remembered of a friend of mine from years gone by who has since gone home to be with the Lord, a preacher friend of mine by the name of Sam Pace. When I was a young preacher, Sam came to hear me preach. I preached a sermon that I called the Autobiography of a Successful Failure. You heard me right. The Autobiography of a Successful Failure. And I told the story of three rich men. I wove it into one story. I told the story of the rich young ruler. I told the story of the rich farmer. And I told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. All in one sermon, I preached those three stories. And when it was over, Sam came to me and he said, "Just like a young preacher, you took what could have been three sermons and turned them into one." I feel like that today. All of my points to you today are certainly worthy of their own sermon. But I am not going to do that today. I'm going to ask you in a few moments to look at these passages with me, but I'm going to just talk a little bit about them. When you come to the book of Joshua, this is the first book in your Bible that was not penned by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy were all penned by Moses. The book of Joshua is penned probably by Joshua himself. But you understand when you come to the book of Joshua that the story that has been told by Moses is continuing, because he begins in chapter 1, verse 1, with that little word, "now." So the story is not over in Deuteronomy 34, even though Moses has died. The story continues into the book of Joshua. Joshua, by the way, was first mentioned back in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verse 9. It says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go fight with Amalek." So Joshua has been around a long time. He was born in Egypt when the children of Israel were there in slavery. Joshua was the guy who fought against the Amalekites. You probably recall the story that when Moses said to him to go fight against the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17, that Joshua was down in the valley, but you remember up on top of the mountain was Moses, and it was Aaron and Hur who came and held up his arms while Joshua down in the valley was fighting the battle. That's who this man is. He's the guy who was one of the 12 spies who went out to spy out the promised land. He and a man by the name of Caleb were the guys who gave the minority report, who when everybody else said, "While there are giants in the land and we should not go in," it was Joshua along with Caleb who said, "They are bread for us. Let's go take the land." That's this man named Joshua. When the children of Israel took the majority report and said, "We can't go in," and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, Joshua had wandered in the wilderness with Moses and all the rest of them for 40 years. And most Bible scholars believe, by the time you get to the book of Joshua, that Joshua himself is about 90 years old. And the book of Joshua now tells the story of the children of Israel as they come to the banks of the Jordan River, ready to cross over into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And the Bible tells us in the book of Joshua how they enter into the promised land, how they conquer the promised land, and then they divide the promised land in among the tribes of Israel. And so it is a powerful, wonderful book that I don't have time to preach all of it, but I'm probably going to preach more of it than I should, all right? So there are 3 points today from Joshua chapter 3, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Because when you think about going into the promised land, we're going to see these 3 things. Here's what I've given the title of this message. You see it there on the screen probably. Barriers, battles, and blunders. Every life in the room today faces these 3 things: barriers, battles, and blunders. And these are the things that keep us from inheriting everything that God wants us to have. And whenever you look at Joshua chapter 3, we're going to look at the barrier, crossing Jordan. When we look at chapter 6, we're going to talk about the battle, and that is conquering Jericho. And when we get to chapter 7, we're going to look at the blunder, and we're going to talk about confessing junk, and you'll understand that better by and by. So let's begin by looking at the barrier, crossing Jordan, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. As I said, Joshua has now led the children of Israel to the banks of the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is the only thing that separates them from going into the land that God had promised to give the children of Israel. The Jordan River, as you probably well know, particularly if you have a Bible map, and if you have a Bible on the back of it, generally there are maps that are there. The Jordan River runs from the north down to the south in the land of Israel. You might find it interesting that the very name Jordan literally means flowing downward, or it can mean the descender. And so what it means is the Jordan River is flowing down. It actually begins from 4 rivers that are north of the Sea of Galilee, and they merge into the Sea of Galilee. And then as they come out to your Bible map, you come to the Sea of Galilee, then you'll see that Jordan River as it comes out of the Sea of Galilee, and it descends all the way down to the Dead Sea. And between that Sea of Galilee and that Dead Sea is what we call the Jordan River, that wonderful body of water. It is located, and that where they are just across the river from the city of Jericho. They are at the northern part there of the Jordan River. And so the scripture says there they are, as the crow flies, as they say. If you were to go from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, it's about 70 miles. But you might well know that the Jordan River doesn't fly like a crow flies. The Jordan River, as a matter of fact, snakes its way down from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And by the time you take all of those little turns that are going through, it covers about 200 miles that should be a 70-mile distance. As you watch it snaking down there, you'll find that some places the Jordan River is 30 feet wide. Some places the Jordan River is 90 feet wide. Some places the Jordan River is 3 feet deep. Some places the Jordan River is 10 feet deep. And they're standing now, remember, 2.5 million people standing at the bank of the Jordan River thinking, how in the world are we going to get over this barrier? So how did they do it? And by the way, just remember, there's 2.5 million of them. So here's what they did. I'm in Joshua chapter 3, verse 2. The Bible says, first of all, that they waited. Now you can imagine the excitement of these people whenever they get there. They've been waiting to get to the Jordan River for a long, long time to get into this promised land. They've been wandering down now in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Bible says they stand there, and all of a sudden God says, I'm going to push the pause button and we're going to wait for 3 days. They needed some time to look at that river and see the impossible task that was before them. There is a parenthesis, by the way, in verse 15 of Joshua chapter 3, and it says this, for the Jordan River overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So whenever they got there, this was the time of harvest. This was not some lazy river. This was not some babbling brook. This was a mighty, raging, fast-flowing river, and they stood there at the bank of that river, 2.5 million of them. They can't swim across it. They certainly can't walk across it. They are standing there trying to figure out how to do it. They can't build a bridge across it. And by the way, it's men, there's women, there's children, there's animals, there's the belongings. How are we going to cross this river? And they stood there, and the Bible says they waited for just a moment. They waited for those 3 days. And I would imagine, wouldn't you, that they waited and they prayed. There's a second thing I want you to see, crossing barriers. Look at verses 3 and 4. The Bible also says they watched. For what Joshua said was what God had said to them. He said, you tell them to take the Ark of the Covenant and keep their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box. It was covered with gold. Inside that ark were the law of Moses. Inside the ark was Aaron's rod that budded. Inside that ark was some of the manna that God had given to them from heaven. And whenever they saw the ark, listen to this, the ark was a picture or a symbol of the power and the presence of God. Whenever they come to a barrier that seems to be uncrossable, you stop and you wait for just a few moments, God said. And then I want you to watch. I don't want you to get too close. As a matter of fact, he gave them the length of distance, which would be about half a mile. Don't get closer to it than that, but keep your eyes on it. And don't be looking at the river, but be looking at the ark. So he said, first of all, wait. And then the Bible says, secondly, they watched. And then look at verse 5. The third thing they did, they washed themselves. He said, sanctify yourselves. It is a call for inward and outward cleansing. That is to renew yourself and your dependence upon God. Wash your garments. Wash yourself. Why? Because he says, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That word wonders is literally a word that means God is going to do something that is going to astound you when you come to the barrier of this particular river. And the Bible says it in verse 16 like this. It says, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zertan. And so the Bible says whenever the priests came and they stood there in the Jordan River, the Bible says that the waters parted, they were standing on dry ground, and the Bible says the water stood up. I can hardly imagine it. The water stood up all the way, the Bible says, to Zertan. Zertan is some 20 miles upstream. 20 miles upstream. So for some 20 miles, there was the Jordan River, was a dry riverbed, and the Bible says they walked across that river on dry ground. And by the way, it probably took that much distance. It probably took quite a bit of time, because it takes a while for 2.5 million to cross a river. And so here's what God says to us. Listen to this. Some of you today are facing some barriers in your life. There's something in front of you that you don't know how you're going to get by it. You don't know how you're going to cross it. You don't know what to do. You're standing like they did at the very banks of that particular barrier, and you're saying, I don't know what to do. Follow what God's word has to say. Number one, he says, wait. Just wait. We're not very good at that, are we? I'm not. I won't throw my sin on you. I'm not very good at waiting a lot of times. But the Bible says lots of good things about waiting. Wait on the Lord. And so the Bible says to us, just pause. Hit the pause button for just a moment. Listen, you don't want to run behind God. You don't want to run ahead of God. And so sometimes what you need to do when you have a barrier, whatever it might be, just wait. Spend some time just praying to God. The second thing I would encourage you to do is to watch. And that is not, don't look at the barrier, look at your God. Don't look at the problem, look at the problem solver. We're very good sometimes at seeing our problems better than we see God. And so he says, here, I want you to not only stop, but I want you to focus upon God. There's no barrier that's bigger than your God. And so he says, you watch and you wait. And then he also says, you wash yourself. That is, you get yourself cleaned up. You make sure your heart's right with God. You go before him and say, God, search me and try me. See if there's anything that's wrong in my life. And let God work in your life. Let God cleanse your life. Get your heart right with God. The old songwriter wrote these words. He said, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does things others cannot do. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what your barrier might be today. It may be a health problem. It may be a family problem. It may be a financial problem. It may be a pandemic problem. It may be a political problem. I don't know what it is, but your barriers are something that you can cross if you'll keep your eyes on God. Amen. There are barriers, there are battles, and there are blunders. That's the barrier. I want you to look secondly at the battle. The battle is found in chapter 6. As a matter of fact, probably one of the most familiar stories in all the book of Joshua is the one I'm going to read here, or I'm going to refer to. I'm not going to have time to read it in Joshua chapter 6. Not only see here in chapter 3 the barrier of crossing Jordan, but we also see in chapter 6 the battle of conquering Jericho. Whenever they crossed that Jordan River, the first city that they came into contact with was Jericho. Jericho is about 5 miles west of the Jordan River. It's about 7 miles north of the Dead Sea. So they came to the Jordan River they came to the city of Jericho. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 3, Jericho is called the city of palm trees. A city of palm tree. Some people say that Jericho may be the oldest city in the world. Jericho is the second most mentioned city in all the Word of God. And the number one mentioned city in all the Word of God is Jerusalem. But Jericho would come in second. Jericho is the place where the 12 spies went to as well. Jericho is where a lady by the name of Rahab, who's a harlot, is referred to in Joshua chapter 2. And boy, I wish I had more time to say about that particular story. But Jericho is also the place in Mark chapter 10 where a blind man by the name of Barnabas was whenever Jesus came into town. Jericho was the city referred to in Luke chapter 10 when he said there was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. You remember that story? The story of the so-called Good Samaritan. All of that happens in Jericho. But Jericho is the first city to battle against in Canaan. And the children of Israel, although they were large in number, they were not skilled as far as battle was concerned. They were not equipped. They had not been trained. They were not experienced in fighting. And so when they looked at the Jordan River, that certainly seemed like a barrier. But now they cross that, they get to now Jericho, and now here's a battle, and they're looking, thinking, how in the world are we going to cross this particular, or are we going to fight this particular battle? So how did they conquer Jericho? I want you to look in chapter 6. I want to refer to some verses for you. Number one, the Bible says they were offensive. That is, they weren't on the defense, they were on the offense. Jericho is a city that is some 800 feet below sea level, and yet it sits on a hill. And so not only that, but probably the thing that you know about Jericho more than anything else is that Jericho was surrounded by a wall. As a matter of fact, Jericho was surrounded by two walls. Jericho had what was called the inner wall, and they also had what was called the outer wall. And the outer wall was some 6 feet wide, and the inner wall was 12 feet wide. So whenever you saw this city surrounded by wall, setting up on a hill. The only way that you could ever battle against that city and win, you had to have ladders, and you had to climb those ladders against that particular wall. And so the Bible says whenever they got there, I read the scripture that says the residents of Jericho, they had heard about the children of Israel, and the Bible says it like this: Jericho was straightly shut up. That means they had, nobody went in, it says, and nobody came out. They were on lockdown. And the only way that they could battle against Jericho, they had to go on the attack. They had to go into the battle. So they had to be offensive. Have you ever heard this old song? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And the word fit is a word which means to attack. It means to fight. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho is what the old song said. The truth of the matter is, Joshua didn't fight at all. He didn't fight at all. For the Bible says that God fought for him. And verse 20 says, and the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, but the battle was fought by the Lord. Oh, I don't have time to do this morning, but I'm going to do this. I want you to turn with me. Now, the story of the Battle of Jericho is in chapter 6. But do you notice there's something that happens in the latter part of chapter 5 that you may have not seen, and if you're not careful, you will overlook. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 5, it says this. Excuse me. Chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Verse 14, and he said, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I think sometimes we forget that before Joshua ever went to battle against Jericho, that he met the captain of the Lord's army. And the Bible says that he fell down and he worshiped him. The Bible says he took off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. And again, I will say to you today that what God did for Moses, God was now doing for Joshua because he was falling after the Lord. And so the Bible says there he was on the offensive. By the way, back to chapter 6, verse 2, the Lord says, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. That word see means look. That word means focus. I want you to look at the city of Jericho. And then they were obedient. This is the part that you know so much about. Verses 3 through 5. The most unusual battle plan in all of the Bible. I would say the most unusual battle plan in all of history. What did they do? They didn't say, get your weapons, get ready. You know what they said? God said, I want y'all to line up. Everybody line up. And we're going to have the seven priests that they're going to line up there with the trumpets. And we're going to have the young priests, and they're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And then the people are going to be there as well. It's all found in chapter 6. I just don't have time to read all of it today. And what God said to them, he said, whenever you get to that walled city of Jericho, I want you to march around the city once a day for 6 days. Can you imagine this? Get up every morning, walking around the city of Jericho, going back to camp. Get up the next morning, walking around the city of Jericho, back to camp. And what he said to them was, he said, whenever you go, I don't want any shouting. I don't want any singing. I don't want any noise. I just want you to go march around the city of Jericho. Some of y'all remember a great old songwriter named Dottie Rambo. Dottie Rambo wrote a song called Shut Up and March. I think maybe that's what God would like to say to you and I sometimes. Just shut up and march. Just do what I'm telling you to do. And they did that for 6 days, just marching around the city, not saying a word. Have you ever wondered what those people inside the walls of Jericho were thinking? There they go again, Marv. Here they come again. Don't you imagine they're wondering, what is this all about? And then you know the rest of the story. The Bible says it came to the seventh day, and God said, march around it seven times on the seventh day. And so they got up, 2.5 million people of them. They marched seven times around the walled city of Jericho on that seventh day. And the Bible says whenever they got through and that they sounded their trumpets and they shouted real loud, that is when the orchestra played and the choir sang, the music was so bad that the walls came falling down. And the Bible says, by the way, the scripture indicates that whenever you read what it says in the Hebrew language, the idea is that the walls collapsed from pressure from above. It wasn't that something below caused the walls of Jericho to fall. It's that there was pressure from above. Where did the pressure come above? From above come from? That came from God Almighty. And everything fell flat except for the house where Rahab the harlot lived. And again, that's another story I'd sure like to preach to you about sometime. But whenever we look at the battle here being fought, we need to understand that whenever you have battles that you have got to fight, here's what I think the modern church needs to hear, because I'm going to tell you, there's some battles to be fought in the world that we're living in today. I mean, there's some tough stuff to battle. But I'm going to tell you this. We need to remember that God says, be on the offensive. I think sometimes we're on the defensive, and sometimes we're afraid to say anything, and so we kind of get in our little hole somewhere, and we don't rise up. And the Bible is saying to us that we need to be offensive, that we need to stand up, and we need to speak up for our God. But then also we need to remember this: we need to be obedient. That is, we need to obey what God's Word has to say. You don't have an opportunity to decide your own battle plan for the battles of your life. But the Bible says you go to the Lord and you get His battle plan. And by the way, it might not even make sense to you, but if it's God's plan, then you do what God's plan is, because I'm going to tell you, you've got some barriers that you're going to have to cross. You got some battles that you're going to have to fight, and so you need to get on the offensive and be obedient to God. There's one last thing that I don't have nearly enough time to talk about, but I'm just going to give you the gist of it, all right? In chapter 7, then he introduces us to the blunders. We're looking at barriers and battles and blunders. The barrier that's crossing Jordan, the battle that's conquering Jericho, the blunder that's confessing junk. Wouldn't it be great if the story just ended right there? Isn't that a high note to end on? They just defeated the great walled city of Jericho. But when you get to chapter 7, you know something's about to change, because it begins by saying, but. You know something different's about to happen, right? They're about to go from triumph to tragedy, because the next town is a town called Ai. How you spell that, Pastor? Ai. That's how you spell it. How do you pronounce it, Pastor? Ai. A little town. And so what Joshua did once again, he sent some spies. Go see the next city, Ai, what it's all about. And whenever they came back with a report, they said, well, it's not a very big town at all. Can you hear this right? It's not a very big town. There are not very many people. And by the way, we got momentum on our side. We just beat the great walled city of Jericho. And so what they said was that let's not send the whole army. Let's just send 2,000 or 3,000 people. And some of you know the rest of the story. They sent 2,000 or 3,000 people in there. And by the way, notice this. There was no meeting with the captain of the host of the Lord. There was no falling down on his face to worship him. There is no divine plan that has been given to defeat the city of Ai. It's like they just said, we can do this by ourselves. And they went to Ai, and when they went to fight now this little town, the Bible says it was a disaster. And I give you five words that were given by a man of the name of David Jackman, who's a London theologian. And he summarizes what happened in Ai in five words, and that's good. That's about all I have time for. Five words. The first word is defeat. The Bible says that 3,000 men were defeated at Ai. The Bible says 36 men lost their lives, and the rest of them ran for their lives. They were absolutely defeated, and the Bible says in verse 5 that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. That is, they just won Jericho, but now their hearts melted and they became as water. So there was defeat. The second word is dismay. The Bible says Joshua, he tore his clothes, which is a symbol of repentance. He fell on his face before God. And he actually seems to blame God for it. It wasn't God's fault. Sometimes we do the right thing whenever we go to God, certainly in prayer, but sometimes we say the wrong thing once we get there. So there's defeat, there's dismay, then there's diagnosis. Verse 11, that's when God says, here's what went wrong, Israel hath sinned. Listen to me, church, God wasn't the problem. Israel was the problem. And then the fourth word is the word disclosure. That is, we're going to find out where the problem is, because somebody has disobeyed God. And what that something is they have taken some of the spoils that were supposed to go to God, and somebody has taken some of it for themselves. And that's where we're introduced to a man by the name of Achan. And the Bible says they brought all the different tribes together. They brought every family of every tribe together. And finally, whenever they came to this man by the name of Achan, they're trying to find out, why did we lose the battle of Ai? And when they came there, they found that Achan had taken some of the spoils and he had put it within his own stuff. And in verse 20 of chapter 7, he says, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. What did he do? What did Ai do that caused this great defeat? Here's what he said. Now, he wasn't supposed to take anything, but he said, I saw a garment. I saw some gold. He also said, I saw some silver. And he took all that. And listen to me today. When it comes to comparing being obedient to God and saying, I'll take the garment, I'll take the gold, I'll take the silver, I'm going to tell you, friend, you've chosen junk over God is what you've done. And then the fifth word he uses there, he says, is the word destruction. Because the Bible says Achan lost everything he had. His family, his animals, they were stoned, they were burned, they were buried. And so there was absolute defeat in everything along the way. Absolute destruction there. And so there you have what you find in the book of Joshua as they come and cross the Jordan, as they come into the promised land. There were barriers, there were battles, there were blunders. And let me summarize this in this way today. Every one of us in this room, you're going to face barriers and battles and blunders. And those are the things that are going to keep you from having the very best that God wants you to have. You see, sometimes I think the songwriters have skewed our understanding of the wilderness, the Jordan, and the promised land. What I mean by that is, here's what we have, probably many in this room today, this is our mentality. Our mentality is the wilderness is this world that we're living in. And one of these days, we're going to cross that chilly Jordan, right? That's when we die. And then once we die, we'll go to the promised land and we're going to be in heaven. That's the theology of a lot of us, because we've sung, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and promised land, happy land where my possessions lie, right? I'm bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Now, it's a great song, but it's not biblically accurate. The promised land is not heaven. Heaven is not the promised land. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Friend, there are no battles to be fought in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. You'll never get kicked out of heaven. Now, you got to get there first, but you'll never get kicked out once you get there. And so it's not a picture of heaven. I think a more accurate description is that the wilderness is a picture of a disobedient child of God. Why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Because they disobeyed God. And there's a lot of Christians today that were, like I said a week or so ago, the wandering congregation, we're the wandering Christian. We're wandering because of sin. And the promised land is what we could have and should have if we would just be in God's will and do what God wants us to do. God has already promised it to us. God has already said he'll give it to us. But what happens is we're stuck where we are because of barriers and battles and blunders in our lives. Listen to me today. We're living in a world right now where sometimes people look at all the problems that's going on in America, all the problems that's going on in the world. Hear what I'm saying to you today as a church of Jesus Christ. God is not the problem. Number two, the lost world is not the problem. God's always been God, always going to be God. He's on his throne today. He's ruling and reigning in the lives of men. God is not the problem. The lost world is not the problem. The lost world's going to act like the lost world. They've always acted like the lost world. The problem is the children of God. It's people like me and people like you. The problem is not that lost people act like lost people. The problem is saved people don't act like saved people. That's the problem. And that keeps us from being everything that God wants us to be, the promises that God wants to give us. And there we stand and behind the barriers and the battles and the blunders. So you got a barrier? God can help you get across that barrier. You wait. You watch. You wash yourself. You get ready, and God will get you across the Jordan. You got some battles that you're going to fight? Yeah, there's some battles out there. I know there are. I'm going to tell you, you need to be on the offensive. Don't be on the defensive. Be on the offensive. But you be obedient to God's word. Don't be somebody who's belligerent. Don't be obnoxious, but yet you be obedient to the word of God. And you stand up and you speak up for the word of God. And listen to me. Whenever you sin, when there's a blunder, if you're a child of God, 1 John 1:9 was written for you. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus died for you so that all the blunders of your life could be forgiven and you can go to heaven to be with him. So there they are. Barriers, battles, and blunders. Let's pray. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. I want to invite you today to give your heart to Jesus Christ. If you do not know for certain that you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die, the most important thing for you to do today is to invite Jesus Christ to come in your heart and be your Savior. If you've never done that, whenever we stand to sing in just a moment, slip out from wherever you are, come down one of these aisles, come take one of our pastors by the hand and say, this is what God wants me to do. I want to give my heart to Jesus today. There may be somebody here today, you say, Pastor, I've already done that. I'm looking for a church home. You might say, well, I'm not in the membership class across the way. You don't have to be in the membership class. If you say, I'd like to place my life in the life of this church, I want to be a part of this church, you can come this morning. Just come to one of these pastors and say, I want to join this church today. Whatever it is God asks you to do, come do it. Our Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your presence in this room. And Lord, in this room, I know there's people today that have barriers, and they don't know how they're going to cross them. Father, some of them are fighting battles, and they don't know how they're going to win. Father, there's some people who've made some blunders. We all do. And they don't know how to get over it. Lord, I pray that all of us today will look to Jesus. Lord, may we have great faith in you. God, if there are things that we need to confess and repent of, I pray that we'll do that today. Commitment we need to make in our lives, I pray we'll do that today. Father, maybe there's just a step of obedience, something you've been wanting us to do for a long time. We haven't done it. I pray we'll do it today. Lord, on this day where we think so much about, and we've sung about your love for us, help us to demonstrate our love for you by saying yes to Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Would you stand if we please right now? Our pastors are down here at the altar area. They're waiting to pray with you, talk with you, whatever it is God's laid upon your heart. You say, Pastor, here's what God wants me to do. I'm coming to do it. Don't wait on anybody else. It's between you and God and nobody else. Just come while we sing.